Morning, church.
Morning.
It's Christmas time.
Hey.
Christmas time is my favorite time of the year, even in 2020. Peppermint ice cream, peppermint mochas, peppermint candy. By the way, all the mini candy canes on this tree right here, they're free. Okay? They're free for the taking. No dyes, no egg, no soy, no dairy. Gluten-free, vegan, kosher. Just as good as eating your veggies. Have you guys started watching any Christmas movies?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. All right, we watched Elf on Friday. We watched Miracle on 34th Street the week before that. You know, I'll give you a couple of recommendations for a couple of good Christmas movies to watch beside your standards, which should be It's a Wonderful Life, Charlie Brown Christmas, and Die Hard. Besides the standards, you can watch It Happened on Fifth Avenue from 1947. That's a good one. And Christmas in Connecticut from 1945 with Barbara Stanwyck. Those are both good classic Christmas movies. So you guys full of Christmas spirit yet? Maybe. Getting your stockings up, hung up your tree, put up your lights. I saw my parents put up their lights, one little tiny shroud of lights on a bush in front of their house.
Yep.
That was what they did. You know, even Starbucks is always getting into the holiday season. They have a new cup size. It's called the Advente. Okay, anyway. Right. There is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that says that the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. And in other words, Advent is for us. Right? Advent itself focuses on the expectation and the anticipation leading up to the birth of Christ. And technically, it starts on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and it ends on Christmas Eve. We never stayed a schedule. But we're starting this morning. We start our short little Advent series, a countdown to the celebration of Christ's birth, his first coming, to build us up in hope and strength as we patiently endure until we are caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds, which I'm hoping is later today. O come, Emmanuel. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We're going to get back to the book of Revelation after the first of the year. We will be in chapter 13 of Revelation when we do that. We'll be talking about the Antichrist. But this morning, we're talking about Jesus. We're going to be Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet: And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we take this time of the year to celebrate Christ's birth, to celebrate the importance of his birth, to celebrate the coming of our King, the birth of our King, the birth of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We pray, Lord, that we just continue to seek Jesus out. Just continue in our lives, Lord, first and foremost, to seek Jesus out. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for today's sermon is that everybody is searching for something. There are quite a few things concerning the birth of Christ that over the last 2,000 years or so, we've just accepted as gospel, even though they can't be supported by Scripture. For example, was Jesus actually born on December 25th? No, is the answer. Probably not. More than likely, it was in the fall. That was just the day that was chosen to celebrate his birth. Was Jesus actually born in a stable? Probably not. Right? Was it a cave? Or was it a lower part of the house? If you've ever seen those diagrams of what the houses looked like back in the time of Christ, the family oftentimes would, it was a two-story type of thing, the family oftentimes lived upstairs. The downstairs was more of a stable type thing where they kept their animals. You know, was Jesus, what was the manger exactly? Was it wooden? Was it stone? Right? Was it a feeding trough? You know how long that I've been looking for a historically accurate nativity scene? I've never found one. If I only had a 3D printer, I would make my own, right? I mean, was there a little drummer boy? No. Talking vegetables? Probably not. Right? Talking animals? Yes, but not vegetables. Just kidding. Well, the same thing goes with the Magi, with the wise men here. I mean, was there only three of them? I mean, we say three because only three gifts were given. Legend says that the wise men even had names, right? Their names were Melchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar. That's over time, that's what the church has taught. And they came from Babylon, Persia, and India. And if you go to the Great Cathedral in Cologne, Germany, you can see their skulls, supposedly. Their bones rest there. Some say that even Balaam was an early member of the Magi. And actually ties into what we're talking about today. But only three, though? Was there only three Magi? No, probably not, because they traveled in caravans, which numbered in hundreds. When you count the families and the servants and the military escorts that went with them when they traveled. Did they actually ride camels? No. And they may not have ridden camels, because if they came from Persia, they probably rode horses. However, we don't know that they didn't ride camels, right? I mean, it looks good on Christmas cards. Many of the Magi were Gentiles. Many were probably not Jewish. Though some were Jewish, they were probably descendants from the exiles of Judah centuries before. Some were just Jews in religion. Some were not. They were wise men. They were teachers. They were possibly priests. They were not kings, though. You know, we get that from Psalm 72, 10 and 11. It says, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. And a lot of people tie that verse into the wise men. The wise men probably weren't kings in that respect. What is well known concerning the Magi, concerning the wise men, is that they were especially interested in astronomy. And we see here in the first two verses, it says, now, or in the first verse, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. See, the Magi said, we saw his star when it rose. The first thing we see here is that the Magi were seeking something. They were seeking a sign, right? A sign in the stars. Now, you should ask yourself, how would they have known to watch for this sign? Right? Well, they knew to watch for this sign because they knew God's word. Not only that, they knew little obscure verses, such as the verse that points out the star, which comes from all people, Balaam, which is found in the book of Numbers. A star shall come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It's one of the last things recorded that Balaam says in the book of Numbers. this prophetic verse, which is why many think that Balaam was possibly a magi. Now, remember, the magi were astronomers. They knew the stars, and they knew the constellations, and they knew the heavens above like the back of their hand. They watched and studied the night sky like no one else did. And one night, they saw something miraculous, a star unlike any other that they had ever seen. And I don't know what the star looked like, and or how it shone or shimmered, or what about that star that set it apart from every other star in the sky, but they knew immediately that that star was not a normal star. It was his star. That's what they call it. We saw his star, they said, when it rose, right? The Messiah had been born, right? The heavens declared the glory of God, literally. In the Greek, the word aster means star, as in an actual physical star. And yes, when we look through the Bible, we can see many different ways that the word star is used. It's used to describe angels. It's used to describe people. I mean, even Jesus refers to himself as the bright morning star in Revelation chapter 22, right? I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, Jesus says. However, all those other uses in the Bible are apparent in context. So when you read them, you know that even though they're saying a star, it's a star that's referencing a person, or it's a star that's referencing an angel, it's a star that's referencing something besides an actual physical star. In context, this is a star. It's not an angel. You know, not even the Shekinah glory of God, which some people like to say that possibly it could have been. It's a star. A miraculous star, right? And the Magi knew what a star was better than most people. So they knew it was a star. Now, yes, everything was counted as stars back then, right? Planets, I mean, things that we distinguish today, we delineate between, they probably would have just all called stars. But they knew it was a star. They knew it was a star. They didn't call it an angel. I mean, they knew God's word. They knew about the Shekinah glory of God. They knew about angels appearing. You know, they didn't call it any of these things. They said it was a star. It was a star, right? It wasn't a moving atmospheric guiding light. It was a star. They called it his star. But as we do, we often try to explain miracles away. And some say it was merely just a conjunction of two or three planets at the time of Christ's birth. They call this, the Bethlehem star, or the Christmas star today. The great astronomer Johann Kepler was apparently the first to suggest this in 1605. Right, he calculated that there had been a conjunction of three planets, Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars. And now there's also another conjunction, they say, between, I think it's like Venus and Jupiter or something like that. And they call this, when these two planets, the planets don't actually obviously collide or anything like that. They're not actually anywhere near each other, but it looks like at the time that they come together. So it becomes like a big, bright star. So he calculated that there had been this conjunction of three planets in 7 BC, he said. And many others have followed this idea. And like I said, they assume that this conjunction constituted the Christmas star. Like I said, some call it the Bethlehem star. And if you want, get your cameras out, right? Because December 21st, that star is coming again. For the first time in like 8 centuries, that star is going to shine again. Here's the thing, though. Even being a rare astronomical event, it was still a normal astronomical event. And what I mean by that is, if it's something that has happened before and is going to happen again, it probably wasn't the star that the Magi saw. Because they knew these things, right? It wasn't a special sign. They had records about all these things, about all the stars and all the constellations and everything that happened. This is what they studied. So if there had ever happened previously, they would have been like, oh, no, that's this right here. That's happened before. That's nothing special in the sense of the star that they saw. It was just a normal, rare astronomical event. That's not what they saw. It wouldn't have been a special sign, right? It wasn't a comet. It wasn't a nova. It wasn't a supernova, like some people try to explain it off as. No, it was a star. It was a star. It wasn't anything that they knew or anything that they had ever witnessed before. I mean, they knew about heavenly events, and they knew how often they happened or they didn't happen. The star that appeared had to be something different and greater than they had ever, ever, ever seen. Eusebius, who is a church historian from the 4th century, during the 4th century, he made a study of all the literature that was available from the centuries before him concerning the star that the Magi saw. And he came to this conclusion about the star. He said the star was new and a stranger among the usual lights of heaven, a strange star beside the usual ones, a strange and unusual star, not one of the many known stars, but being new and fresh. It was nothing that they had ever seen before. It was a miracle star. It was a miraculous star. And when they saw that star, they knew it was a sign. They knew what it represented because they knew God's word. And they headed off immediately, or as fast as they could get the family together, right, and get everybody in the caravan. They headed off as quick as they could assemble everybody, and they took off to Jerusalem. And something else, right? Listen, they probably knew the way to Israel. They didn't need a star to guide them to Israel. They knew the direction to go, okay? But they didn't know exactly where the Messiah was. They knew the scripture. They knew that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, just like the scribes and the high priest came and told Herod what it said from Micah chapter 5. They knew the scripture. Maybe they didn't know exactly where Bethlehem was. I don't know. They knew where Israel was. They knew where the nation of Israel was. They knew where to go. So they headed off in that direction. They knew God's word. They knew it well enough to reference the star. They knew it that well, then they knew where the Messiah was to be born. They just didn't know the exact place, as in what street, what house, what building, where was the Messiah. They had, I'm sure, this anticipation that when they got there, it would be easy to find because the Messiah had been born. And you would have thought that when they got to Jerusalem, that they wouldn't have any problem finding him because all of the town would be celebrating. I mean, that's what I would have thought. There would be big signs. The Messiah is this way, right? Follow the party. That's where the Messiah is. I'm sure they just assumed at the time that they arrived that the child would be, you know, even though he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but the time that they arrived, they assumed he was probably going to be somewhere else, right? He brought in the palace, you know, taking his throne as his, you know, as the king he is. I mean, they thought there probably was going to be a party. The king of the Jews had been born and being celebrated. Surely there's going to be a great celebration, right, when they got there. They probably weren't expecting to find him where they found him. So they came from, it says they came from the east, right? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The Jews considered the area of northern Arabia, Syria, Mesopotamia, that was the east. That includes places like Babylon and Persia, right? They could have traveled 700 miles. It could have been farther, right? If you look in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, you find that it takes them coming from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It takes them 4 months to make that journey. So let's assume it takes the wise men 4 months to make the journey to Jerusalem. Maybe it took them longer. Right? Because you have a lot of people you're traveling with. You probably have your kids, family. Maybe they were only traveling at night. They're the Magi. They're astronomers. They love watching the stars. That probably might have taken them a little longer to travel if they were only traveling at night. I don't know. Right? When they arrived, Jesus was, it could have been a toddler. I mean, when we look at what Herod asked them, right, well, tell me the date of when you first saw the star. And a lot of people think that maybe Jesus was around 2 years old then, because Herod goes out and gives the order, kill everybody, kill all the boys who are two and younger. Now, that was also a little bit of Herod's just being upset and furious. He wasn't taking any chances. Just kill all the boys two and under. I'm going to make sure we cover all our bases. Didn't necessarily mean that Jesus was two, but they did not arrive the night he was born, right? Which ruins a lot. of Christmas pictures and paintings and just about anything you look up online about the Magi. It ruins every single picture that, if you've ever seen that movie, The Nativity Story, can't remember when that came out, a few years ago now, more than that, 10 years ago maybe, I don't know. It's a really good story about the birth of Christ. It has one of the better, the very end of the movie is when Jesus is born, and they're in a little cave, and of course a little light shining down right through the hole in the cave on baby Jesus, of course, but the shepherds are there, but the wise men, they weren't there, so they were a little more accurate. Now, there's another reason why I think the Magi were more than three people. Because look at the reaction when they arrive in Jerusalem. Right? It caused a commotion. Right? It says that Herod, the king, was troubled, and then all of Jerusalem with him. There's two reasons why they were troubled. One, the question that was being asked. Right? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And the second thing that troubled them all was they had just been invaded by a large group of Magi who just rode into town. Had it just been three Magi who snuck in through the front gate on camels, it probably wouldn't have caused all that much of a commotion. But it caused a greater commotion when you have this, you know, hundreds of them come through like an invading army into Jerusalem asking, where is the king of the Jews who had just been born? We want to worship him. Expecting, of course, that everyone knew where he was and they would point them directly to him. But in reality, it was just the question they asked that really caused all the problems. Right? Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And I'm sure at that point it was like, stop the presses. What did you just say? Where is the king of the what? How many people saw the star? You would think only the Magi. You would think only the Magi saw it. I mean, what do you say, the king of the Jews? I mean, it doesn't seem like Jerusalem was seeking the Messiah at all. By this time, as we read in Luke, for example, Luke chapter 2, the shepherds had already gone out and spread the word about his birth. The shepherds were there at his birth. They went out after they saw him and spread the word about his birth. But it doesn't seem like anybody's really interested. Nobody's celebrating. No one else had seen the star, I guess. Did no one care about the birth of Jesus, about the birth of the Messiah? It would seem that no one in Jerusalem was paying attention at all to what was going on. And the truth is, no one was paying attention. I mean, that's the truth. At this time, Jews were despised and they were dishonored. All the other nations looked down on them. They were considered a troublesome and a conquered nation. They had been in bondage. They had come back to Jerusalem. Right? Why would anyone come to Jerusalem looking for a child king? And not just that, but king of the Jews? The Jews? Seriously? Why are you looking for a king of the Jews? Probably that's even what Herod thought of. What? King of the Jews? I'm the king of this area. What are they looking for? But it says when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah. It was a troublesome question. All of Jerusalem was troubled. Why? Because Herod was troubled. And Herod was known for being violent. And if Herod is troubled, he's going to take it out on what? He's going to take it out on the Jews. He's going to take it out on Jerusalem. So they were all troubled because he was troubled. He was troubled because all of a sudden his authority, his kingship, is being threatened by a possible king of the Jews. Right? So he hears of this. He hears of the wise men. And he hears this question. And he first thing he does is he assembles all the scribes and the high priests. Right? Get them in here right now. I want to know about this. And they come in, and he asks them, he says, what about this Christ that's to be born? And they said, oh, yeah. It says right in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, right? And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And he's like, oh. So then Herod brings in the wise men. He's like, tell me what you know. It's a secret meeting, it says. All right? It says he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Tell me how you came to this conclusion, he says. What is it that you saw? How did you see it? How long ago was it? How long has the journey been for you? Okay, so if that star is a sign of this Christ child being born, then he's going to be around this age. He's going to, So go, you guys, go to Bethlehem. That's where he's supposed to be. That's what the scripture says. Bethlehem, just in case you didn't know how to get there, you go out the gate here, take a left, go up the main road, turn by the tree that's over there with the swing on it, and then head that. It's only about 6 miles. Head up to Bethlehem. That's where it says he was going to be born. You can go search for him diligently, he says. And then when you find him, come back, let me know where he is, because I want to go worship him. Yeah, he does. I want to worship the child as well, Herod says. There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, the star was Christ's star itself, right? We said that the wise men said it was his star. But it also led others to Christ. It did this very much because it moved in that direction. It's a sad thing when a preacher is, like he says, a signpost pointing the way but never following it on his account. Such were those chief priests at Jerusalem. They could tell where Christ was born, but they never went to worship him. They were indifferent altogether to him and to his birth. You would think that when he went to go call the scribes and the chief priests together to find out about this Christ child who'd been born, he wouldn't have been able to find them. Where are they? They're off in Bethlehem somewhere. They're worshiping the king, the Christ child who's been born. I told them you wanted to see him. They said, no, tell them we're busy. No, they were right there. They were indifferent, right? The scribes and the high priests, they knew the word well enough to know where it said he would be born. However, they weren't really paying attention to the signs. And they weren't seeking the Messiah. They seemed indifferent. They were indifferent. But it troubled Herod. Now, it troubled Herod because, remember, if you studied Herod, you know that Herod, he was called Herod the Great, right? And he was great in many accounts because of how the things he built and some of the stuff like that he did. But he was also like Herod the Paranoid and things like that. He was constantly on guard against threats, even from his own family. He assassinated many members of his own family because he thought they were disloyal, that they might come and try to, take over his throne, which is why he was troubled. He didn't like these things. He got jealous about these things. He was troubled. He was going to take his anger out. He wasn't seeking the Messiah until he felt threatened, and then he wasn't seeking the Messiah to worship him. As we know, he was seeking the Messiah to kill him. Had the wise men not met Herod and just met the shepherds instead, they would have had much better direction to go find Jesus than they got from Herod. But they didn't, because the wise men, they just came into town looking, expecting to find the Messiah, expecting the town to be celebrated, and then they were like, well, where is he? And everyone's like, well, what are you talking about? It says then, in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This miraculous star, which it was a direct revelation to God, it was a direct revelation from God to the wise men. You think about the fact about how God speaks to you and how he speaks to you in ways that mean something to you specifically. And he can speak to you in that voice that you know exactly that it's God talking to you. He knows you. He knows what captures your attention. He knows what you're looking at and how you see things. And he uses that. He speaks to you that way so you will understand. But he does it in a way that you know it's God. And a way to speak to the Magi specifically was through the stars. And so this miraculous star, which is a direct revelation from God, that prompted the wise men to head off to Israel in obedience, it now appears to him again. So they didn't follow the star, I don't believe. I know that that's a lot what we teach, but they didn't follow the star from the east. You know, it didn't lead them to Israel. They knew the way to Israel. They saw the sign. They were obedient to what they saw. They left and went to Israel. And when they got there and they were searching for the child and they came out, they saw the star again. There's actually a story that's been passed down generations over generations, taught by the church. I can't remember the earliest Jewish historian who first told this story. But again, it's legend, as a lot of this stuff is, as it gets passed down. But it says that they went to Bethlehem, but they didn't know exactly if they were in the right spot. And one of the wise men went to go get a drink out of the well, right? And as he leaned over the well to grab some water, they looked down and they saw the star reflected in the water of the well. And he looked up, and the star was right above him. And they realized, we're in the right spot. This is it. This is where we're supposed to be. The star appeared to him again to let them know exactly where Jesus was, right? The supernatural star, this miraculous star that appeared once to start them on their journey, appeared again to confirm to them that they had found what they were seeking. Because what they truly were seeking wasn't the star, right? It was the Messiah. It was Jesus. And when they found Jesus, it says, they rejoiced with great joy, and they went into the house, and they fell down, and they worshiped him, as we all should. Right? There's another quote by Spurgeon that says, those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. That's what the wise men did. They were seeking Jesus, and they found him. God led him right to him. He did it miraculously. And it begs the question, you know, what are you seeking? Who are you seeking? What are you seeking for? Because everybody is seeking or searching for something. Right? Look at the top trending searches on Google right now. They're all depressing. Right? 20 million people a month, they say, are right now searching. The most thing that's searched for is stimulus checks. I mean, are you seeking a stimulus check? A lot of people are. They're looking for that relief right now because of this destruction of our economy. And then you have election results, and you have coronavirus, and then you have unemployment, and then stuck right in between those as top searches, you have Kobe Bryant for some reason. I'm not sure how you go from stimulus check, election results, coronavirus, unemployment to Kobe Bryant. I'm not sure how that all fits in. But, you know, those are your top search results. So what are you seeking? Because everybody's seeking something. I mean, are you seeking peace and quiet? I'm always seeking peace and quiet. You can't find it at my house, but I'm always seeking peace and quiet. Are you seeking financial security, right? The stimulus check? Are you seeking the answers to life, universe, and everything? As the book says, right? Are you seeking hope? Are you seeking joy? Are you seeking happiness? Are you seeking another World Series ring or another Super Bowl title? Are you seeking a job? Are you seeking for a paycheck? Because a lot of people are. Are you looking for a way out of this madness? Right? Are you seeking the truth? Because there's never been more important time for us to seek the truth. Listen, we need to stay in the Word. So that when the Lord speaks to you, you'll know without a doubt that it's His voice. Because He's going to speak to you in a way that's going to stand out to you. It's going to be different for you than it is for everyone else. I'm not sure anybody else saw that star. I'm not going to say people didn't, but it seemed to matter mostly to those who studied it, which was the Magi. And those who had been in God's Word, they knew what that star meant, and as soon as they saw it, they understood exactly what it was that God was saying, and they took off right then and there. They were prepared to go. You could say that they, you know, that they had their lamps fueled and lit and were ready to leave as soon as they were called. We need to be ready like that. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be ready. We need to stay in His Word so that when He speaks to you, we know that it's His voice, because He's going to give you a sign. He has given you a sign. just like he gave the Magi a sign. The sign he gave us, it's Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And a lot of what we're seeking right now is because we feel that, that we're alone right now. Right? Isolation, record high, that feeling of loneliness right now. But no, his name's Emmanuel, means God with us. If we're seeking the way, if we're seeking the truth, we're seeking life, well, guess what? Jesus, right, is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are seeking and you're not finding, you are not seeking Jesus. Because Jesus clearly says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find. Right? Knock and it will be opened. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we should be doing. Above all else, seek Jesus first. The Bible tells us that God does not forsake those who seek him. The Bible tells us to seek peace and pursue it, chase after it. Why? Because in the midst of our trouble, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek the Lord. It's the answer to our problems. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Right? Isaiah 9:6, another verse concerning Christmas and the birth of Jesus. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Right? And the government will be rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." When we talk about a peace beyond understanding, we talk about the peace that we have in Jesus. It's his peace. He gave us his peace because he knows our peace, well, we don't have it. We don't have it. We can't find any peace ourselves. Jesus knows that, so he gave us his peace. He said, "Here, you want some real peace? You want to find true peace? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Here, I give you my peace." Jesus gives us his peace. So we need to, more than ever, seek the Lord with our entire lives. Right? You're lost? You need direction? Seek the Lord. You're depressed, stressed, and looking for some sunshine in the midst of all this doom and gloom? Seek Jesus. It's the only answer we have. You need comfort? Seek Jesus. You need joy? Seek Jesus. Jesus came to bring joy in the midst of pain. He came to bring peace in the midst of chaos. He was born into a world that was looking for peace and comfort. There was a lot of chaos and confusion going on at the time of Christ's birth. It wasn't all, you know, sunshine and rainbows when Jesus was born. He came to bring peace to us personally. He didn't necessarily came to bring peace to the world and do what they were expecting from the Messiah, kick out Herod and kick out the Romans and restore Israel to its former glory. No, he came to bring you peace personally. Emmanuel means God with us. You are not alone. We are not alone at all. Seek Jesus. Because it says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's what we need to continue to do. Right? Let your heart prepare him room. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. I pray, Lord, that we can continue to seek you, that we do continue to seek you, Lord, that you give us your power and your spirit, Lord, so that we can continue to seek you out every day in all that we do, with all that we are, Lord, with all of our heart, Lord, because you promise that we seek you, we'll find you, and we need you, Lord, we need you daily. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you do speak to us, that you are with us, that you love us so much, that you speak to us all individually, continuing to pull us closer and draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord, that we just continue to surrender to you so that we can have our peace and our joy, your peace, Lord, that you give us, your joy, Lord, that you give us. That's found in you. We need you, Lord. The world needs you. We pray that we can be lights, Lord, out in the darkness, that we can continue to be Christ-like to those that we meet. We continue to love our neighbors as you love us, Lord. I pray you just continue to help us do that, to help us stand up boldly in our faith, Lord. and continue just to love on you, to seek you out, and to point people, Lord, in the right direction towards you. Because a lot of people are searching for stuff right now. They're searching for all kinds of things. But they need to be searching for you. They need to be seeking you out, Lord, the most important thing. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.